Mike said, are you going to say a little something about today? And I go, yeah. God raises up and he takes down. That's my little. And that's not surprising, as we said on Sunday. I mean, the corruption is so deep in our country. It is so deep. The sinfulness of the people is so rampant that when you compare it to the nation of Israel, it's no big surprise if all of a sudden we get Ahabs for kings instead of Solomon's, or, you know, Josiah, I should say. Solomon went kind of south too. And see, Solomon went south, worshiped idols, did stuff. And so God allowed civil war to split the country because of Solomon's sins. So we're being split. It's going to be quite the ride. And Joyce sent me this article from Behold Israel, which is a handout on the table over there, on the back table. And thoughts about the death of America on January 6, 2021. And this is good enough for me to read, because not all of you might be able to get this. Are you ready for this? I guess there will be some who say I lack faith for saying that I'm about to say what I'm about to say. And I would say that they are partially right. I do not lack faith in God. I do, however, have an extreme lack of faith in politicians and lawyers and the highest levels of government to do what is right. Are we all amen to that? Anyone with eyes can see that things were not right on November 3rd, 2020. And for those who are prone to arguing, I have no desire to argue the point. It is how I see it. And it is the only thing I watched on TV with a few minutes with Mike is Trump documenting the hundreds of thousands of fraudulent votes and violations of law, etc. If you can't see it, you can't argue. I mean, there's nothing to argue about. There is a delusion. I mean, you have to be completely delusional to listen to somebody say, broke the law, broke the law, broke the law, hundreds of thousands of votes, et cetera, et cetera, and then say, look at your man today. I mean, there's something seriously wrong. And that's where millions of Americans are at. Millions of Americans are in that same delusion. There is a spiritual darkness that swept over the country. So, there are many of my Christian friends who are thinking that somehow on January 6, 2021, these men and women in Congress are going to magically become virtuous, stand up for what is right. That is not going to happen. There is not enough virtuous men and women in Congress to make the difference. That leaves the question of what are we going to do when God says this result is going to stand? What is your plan past January 6th?
Follow Jesus.
You radical fundamentalist. You have done your duty as a citizen. You campaigned, you voted, and still this is the result that says God has other plans for this nation that do not include 4 more years. This could not stand by. They are saying they're still going to pull it out of the hat. You know, I mean, there are some people saying it's still going to pull it out. This could not stand but for God willing it. So again, I ask, what is your plan? We who believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that his word says tough times are coming for the unbelieving world, need to set our eyes on spreading the gospel. Yeah? Isn't that what? I mean, to follow Jesus, to trust in Jesus, that's what he told us to do just before he left. Neither Donald Trump nor Joe Biden is the answer for this fallen world. Who is? Jesus is what this world needs, not Jesus. Not Jesus and Trump, not Jesus and Biden, just Jesus. You want your family and your friends to be blessed? Tell them about Jesus. You want what is best for this nation and the world? Tell them about Jesus. He is the only hope for this world. Warn everyone around you that the Word of God says tough times are ahead, and tell them about the only way to escape it. Faith in our Lord Jesus is all that can save from what is coming to this world, according to what God's word says to us. And actually, I mean, we're looking at it with what's coming, but what's coming for everybody? Death. And Jesus is the only way that gets you away from that. So even if the country was in good shape, we should be telling people about Jesus, because that's all, you know, that's the only escape for ultimate judgment day. Please wake up to what is actually happening in our world. We are moving at breakneck speed towards a tribulation period, a time of great disaster. Turn as many as you can to the Lord and pray that they hear you. And that's the problem. You know, the problem is, as I said on Sunday, not many people are listening. I mean, not that teachers are not listening, all the kids in the school that scorn them for talking about creation, you know, we were created. And yet people just, in the same way, they can't handle that. They just can't handle the idea there's a creator that they're going to answer to. And so who's left? Not many, but we still are here to retry. That's our mission, and this place, and it is going to go breakneck speed. It was amazing to me. I realized I don't think this is going to turn around when it was obvious they were going to rig the Senate election the same way they did November. They weren't even blushing. You know, you and me, we get caught November 3rd. We go, okay, you know, we're going to have to wait till another time to do this again, you know. They don't care because they know they've got the power. They've got the media. They've got everything they need to make us be delusional that we have a political system. We don't have a political system. The Bolshevik Revolution has just taken over our country. I mean, voting and everything else is just meaningless. They are now going to throw out the Constitution in every way they want to. And the Congress is going to be passing laws, confiscation of firearms, enslavement, forced enslavement of the people, and death and destruction and wars is what is likely to come as a result of this today. So that's my little answer to anything about today. It's not surprising, but it is grievous. America was a nice place to live, and it just changed. And it's, you know, a couple more weeks before we start seeing them wield their power. But any thoughts, comments, questions? Israel, oh yeah, here's my conspiracy theory about Israel. How long ago was it? A couple months ago they put their country in a 14-day lockdown. Remember that? A couple months ago. I speculated then that they're a nation that can't, you know, they're a thriving economy, but they're just a small nation. They can't lock down. It's so disastrous to the country. And they're smart enough as Jews to know it really doesn't work. So why were they doing it? So I suspected it was because they knew there was going to be a war and the missiles were going to come raining in from Iran and Lebanon and Syria, and that they just wanted all their people home and they wanted the roads open. And well, and then they came out of lockdown. I go, okay, I even wrote an email about it. And then we found out just a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, that Trump was authorizing a strike on Iran, but his cabinet talked him out of it at the last minute. So I go, oh, so maybe that was it. And so the fact that they're doing it again. Now, if you lock your whole country down for 2 weeks, what should happen to the virus? Disappear. Never does. And so then they're cooking their numbers just like America cooks their numbers. So why would they? So now I'll tell you what I said in my email a couple months ago. That if I'm Israel and I know I'm going to have a bunch of missiles coming in, I want everybody. And they are even saying you have to be within 1,000 feet of your house. Now, how come the virus all of a sudden becomes more of a problem if I go 2,000 feet away from my house or 3,000 feet away from my house? That requirement is how long it takes you to run with the alarm system that they have based on when they know missiles are launching. Again, speculation, time will tell. But maybe they know something that's going to go down Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know, getting locked down. So everybody's within, you know, running range to a bomb shelter. And in their houses, they have bomb shelters. If they're not in a building that has a bomb shelter, everybody's required to have a hardened room in your house. And the roads are empty, so there's complete ability to move personnel and equipment to get to the front, wherever the front is, whatever is going on. And more importantly, there's a fifth column in their country because they have all the Palestinians that have been all trained up, ready to go. When we go to war with Israel, you disrupt everything. You disrupt traffic. You disrupt everything inside. Well, if everybody's locked down, anybody that's out is fair game to the military to know you're trying to disrupt us. So to me, a lockdown is a perfect plan for Israel, and it starts Thursday. Now, if it's so bad it needs a lockdown, why do they say start Thursday?
Plus they ordered the Nimitz to go back.
Oh, yeah. And the Nimitz was in the Gulf, and it was headed home. And our neighbors, he's been gone for almost a year. I mean, a year And I'll tell you, from being in the Navy, the Navy hates to do that to the people because the reenlistment goes to zero. And you really want those guys to reenlist. And so they don't like to abuse them like this. And so they were on their way home. And there was something when sailors were told, you know, hey, we're making turns, we're going home. And then you go, oh no, we actually decided we're going to go back into the Persian Gulf. And that's what they just told them to do. So they're going at a, you know, I don't know if it's a flank bail, but they probably are going to flank bail to get back.
Didn't Iran also say something about the death of Soleimani that they were?
Yeah. Iran said, this is my, you know, I was thinking today they're going to shoot Trump, but yeah, when their general got shot, that was a year ago. What day was it exactly?
January
3rd. Okay. So they said that, you know, the Iranian, was it the prime minister or the president or the Ayatollah? Anyway, one of the big Iranian guys said that Trump only has a few days to live and it's going to be in your own house that it happens. We live in precarious times. Oh, and yeah, and there's going to be a plane crash into the congressional building, you know, the Congress. See, and that won't solve the problem either, because... Yeah. China will just pick the other ones they've corrupted and bribed in our country to take over. So, anyway, any other questions? And then it's like, oh, it's going to be quite the ride. But we know we live through Jesus Christ only. We're going to live through this eternally. And that's a good thing. So, as we continue in our study in the book of Luke, let's please turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 36. In our study last week, we saw where Jesus was saying that just as a result of how the Pharisees and the scribes were just not into Jesus doing things contrary to their religious rituals, that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't put the new covenant of God's desire to write his law in our hearts. That doesn't fit into the old wineskin of you got to be circumcised, you got to obey Sabbath, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so you got to have a new wineskin and you got to have new wine. And the new wine is the new covenant, which had been prophesied in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, the Jews should have been saying, oh, Jesus is bringing the new covenant. He's bringing forgiveness of sins because he's going to give us forgiveness of sins and he's going to change our hearts instead of just judging each other based on the outward appearance. We want our hearts to be changed. And this week we're going to see that Jesus is rebuked for supposed Sabbath violations which was common in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 5, verse 36, there's a lead-in. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst. The wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskin, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. I like to be stuck on religion. You know, that's how we concluded last week. It really, in context, it's saying people that see this new, you know, the message that Jesus was bringing, salvation by grace through faith, that's new to them. And nobody that's been drinking religion is going to soon take that new wine. But aren't we glad we did? Aren't we glad Jesus brought a new covenant that we didn't have to, you know, that we don't get decided, you know, it's not decided whether we get into heaven or hell based on whether or not we did enough religious practice. It has simply to do with, do I love Jesus who so loved me? He died on the cross for my sins and he's forgiven me. And even though I'm going to mess up, I know that my heart is now towards serving him and his Holy Spirit is changing me to be able to love him and to obey him and to live a holy life. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So they're scrutinizing him. The Pharisees and scribes are just sitting there looking for something to get Jesus on. And so the disciples are walking through a field. They grab a head of grain. Maybe some of you have done that and taken a head of grain off of a stalk of wheat that's ripe for harvest. And then you just stick it in your hand. You just go like this and blow the chaff away and then pop it in. I've done it when we're in Eastern Washington hunting. And, it's harvest season then. For the wheat, but this is probably barley. So when it said it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, there's a lot of debate about that. Doesn't that sound weird? Why would there be a second Sabbath after the first Sabbath? Because every week you have a Sabbath. But what do we know about even Passover time? Jesus died on Passover, and what's the next day? No matter what day of the week you have Passover, the next day is a high Sabbath. And how many high Sabbaths are there? Well, there's three of them. There's the high Sabbath associated with Passover. There's a high Sabbath associated with Pentecost. And there's a high Sabbath associated with Rosh Hashanah and Tabernacle. I can't remember. Rosh Hashanah or Tabernacle. Anyway, there's a third one. Which one?
Tabernacles
has a high Sabbath. So the third one is the high Sabbath associated with Tabernacles. So in a sense, this is, and I, you know, there's a lot of debate, but the one that I think is right in reading about this is it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. It's talking about Pentecost. So it wasn't just a Sabbath. This is the Jews saying to each other, it was the high Sabbath. It was a Sabbath associated with the Feast of Pentecost. And that is harvest time. Pentecost is a harvest time. What are you doing? Jesus, what are you doing? But Jesus answering them, said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2. And this is an interesting argument of Jesus that I think has a lot more meaning than what we really get by reading the text. Because did the Jews then and even now consider that King David was a major good guy prophet of the nation of Israel? Right? What's that noise? So they revered David. David was because he's accoladed by God himself in the Bible. A man after my own heart, except for that thing with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, except for that, David was a man after my own heart. And so what Jesus is pointing out is something that probably all the Jews cringed at whenever they're reading the Old Testament about what he did. Because what he did was completely against the law of God. And we'll develop this as we go through here. But David, before he was King David, when Saul was king, and Saul was trying to kill David, and David finally convinces even Jonathan, the son of Saul, that your dad is trying to kill me. And so they figure out, yep, David, if you don't get out of town right now, my dad's going to kill you. So he goes, and he goes to Abimelech the priest. He's fleeing. He's fleeing from King Saul. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. Didn't tell the truth. Which ended up costing Ahimelech and all the men in the city their lives. So do not let anyone know anything about the business in which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Right now, I'm on an urgent mission with the king. I got to get out of here. I need 5 loaves of bread. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. Nothing. This place is cleaned out. But there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, so he's making up new laws here, kind of like the voting in Georgia. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common. And see, it's because, and this is on the Sabbath, by the way. We know that because it's a Sabbath day, the bread gets switched. So inside the tabernacle, when you walked into the door of the tabernacle, there was a table of showbread on the right-hand side. Two piles of six each loaves of bread. They're representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Sabbath, the bread is supposed to be switched. What the priest is offering is, I just put the new bread out, but the old bread is only supposed to be eaten by the priest. But it's kind of common now because it's not sitting on the holy table. Even though that's not what the law said. The law says only the priests eat the bread. And David is saying it's just common because now it's been taken off of the table of showbread. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So not only is Jesus, by referring to this, saying, you know, that he ate the showbread, he's saying on the Sabbath. David fled on the Sabbath. David is now eating this bread, this holy bread, on the Sabbath. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 6:12. So the law was very clear. You don't, only the priests, and David was of the tribe of Judah, and that means he's not a priest, and the priest should have said, religiously, the priest should have said, absolutely not. Now, that's not the only thing David did in violation of the written law. In chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, now it was told King David, now he's king, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So the Ark of God was at Obed-Edom's house after Uzzah had died because he put his hand out. You know, they were trying to take the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And the ark started to jostle on the road, and they're not supposed to be on an ox cart. It's supposed to be carried by the priests. And so they were reinventing the law, saying, that's a long way to carry that ark, so let's just put it on an ox cart. Uzzah put his hand out to touch the ark, and he dropped dead. And then they go, whoa, what do we do? And they took it to a house. And then they said, oh, that house, Obed-Edom's house, is being blessed. And so David says, okay, let's try again. And when he tried again, he looked at the law. And it was not to be on a cart, so it was supposed to be carried. And David is doing a sacrifice every few feet. And so Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, who's supposed to wear a linen ephod? Only the high priest. So he is wearing the linen ephod that has the stones of the 12 tribes of Israel and the shoulder straps and everything. And David, and then in Chronicles 15:27, it says, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and David also wore the linen ephod. So he was dressed as a priest. And turn to 2 Chronicles 26:16. And then we'll give the punchline here. 2 Chronicles. So that meant that the law didn't matter. There was another king, Uzziah. And King Uzziah, he decided he wanted to be priest. He was a good king. But he decided, I'm a good king. I might as well be a priest too. And so he decided, he went into the holy place and he was all garbed up. He had the golden holiness to the Lord emblem, and he was completely dressed as a priest. But when he was strong in his heart, 2 Chronicles 26:16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So, okay, well now wait a second. David wears a linen ephod. David wears the priestly linen garments. David eats showbread and nothing happens. Maybe that even played into what Uzziah was thinking to do years later. And so what's the difference? The difference is this guy wanted to be a big guy. He just wanted to be the priest. David wanted to have a relationship with God. He was always going to the Ark of the Covenant. David was a new covenant kind of guy. And besides that, by Jesus bringing this out, as people would shout out to Jesus and they would call him what? Son of David. Son of David, heal me. Son of David, son of David. Why? Because the covenant was directly made with God to David, that through David there would be a deliverer, that would be the high priest. And you know, he would be, by the order of Melchizedek, that the priesthood would come to somebody that God had chosen, and that the Messiah would be king and priest. And so, you know, skip over Uzziah and these other guys. God was saying back then, it's okay for David because he's a man after my own heart. He's the one that's going to write the Psalms. Sacrifices and bulls and goats you didn't like, but a pure and contrite heart, a broken spirit, a contrite heart. You want us to have a relationship with you. Yes, that's what I'm trying to get across. Yes, religion doesn't matter, and you're in a relationship with me. And so by Jesus bringing up things that the Jews go, oh, yeah, why did David do that? And he didn't get in trouble. I mean, you know, that was a violation of the religion. We would have killed him. We would have killed him for doing those things. But God had blessed him. And so Jesus going, don't you remember this? Don't you remember what happened with my great, 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 great grandfather, who God promised would send a son through him that would be the Son of God? And here I am. Going back to Luke chapter 6, verse 3, he was saying a whole lot more than just what David had done. But Jesus answered them and said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? And he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some of those with him, which is not lawful. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So, and that is to them blasphemous. Saying, I am the Son of Man prophesied. Son of David, Son of Man, I am Lord. He's saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, man. It was God who gave the Sabbath to Moses. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm God. You know, and we're in this plan. And the whole, what we know from Hebrews is the Sabbath now is fulfilled in the new covenant by us resting from our works. We're no longer trying to do religious works to get saved. We're resting. We're saying, God wants me to just rest. God, I can't do it. I can't save myself. You have to save me. And that's what the Sabbath is really pointing to. It was a shadow. It wasn't something that's supposed to keep going. It was fulfilled when Jesus came and gave us a Sabbath rest Monday through Sunday. Every day is Sabbath for those that are trusting in Jesus because we're ceasing from our works, aren't we? Nobody here is hoping to make sure they do enough do's and not enough don'ts to somehow maybe squeak into heaven on judgment day. We're all trusting, oh, I can't. I've already done too many don'ts and I can't do enough do's. And if you don't save me by forgiving me of my sin, I'm lost forever. It's not works. It's faith in you. And faith is not a work. You know, it's putting our trust and faith and calling upon the name of the Lord is not a work. Work is, you know, when the Bible says not by works, it's talking about religious works. Faith is not a work. It's trusting in God. Verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, watched Jesus closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, isn't that sad? Because if you had a heart for God, and you know that Jesus has been going around the country healing everybody that comes to him, and you go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and you see a guy who has a withered hand, you're almost like, why don't we just skip the Bible reading and stuff? Jesus, take care of him. Right? That's what empathetic people would do. That's what loving people would do. That's what people that are not stuck on religion would do. But they're just, oh man, if he does it, we're going to have to kill him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy? That's a pretty simple question. What's the easy answer? Of course, Jesus is the God of love, the God who cares for us and has compassion and so loves us. He sends, you know, he gives us grace and mercy, and we can be forgiven currently through this sacrificial system where the chosen people and something innocent dies for us to understand that by that our sins are forgiven. You know, he's a good God. He would love for this person to be healed. But they didn't answer. And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And as I've emphasized so many times, can you imagine an old withered up hand, whatever it was, and it just, and it's just everything is working. And even then you'd say, okay, we were kind of wrong. It is good that guy has a good hand. Nope, they don't do that. Verse 11, and they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Is that true of politicians today? How about politicians who say, you know what? I want power. I want to have power to change the world, to conform to my image of what I believe the world should be. And I'm gonna sit here in a mansion, and I'm gonna tell the authorities of this state, make it so that we destroy thousands and thousands of lives by shutting down their businesses over something that isn't even true. And I don't care what it does to them. I don't care what it does to their families. And I'm gonna just love being able to drive around on empty roads because I told them all to stick in their house and so they couldn't drive on the roads. I'm going to love seeing when I see the news and I see everybody out in masks. I'm going to love the fact I told them they had to, and look at how I control these people as I sit with no mask and a bunch of people in my house. And they don't. And when they get called on that, they don't even care. And you would sit there and you would think that these politicians would have cared that Jesus is catching them at their own foolishness. They don't care. They keep on doubling down until they get rid of the one that's convicting them, trying to convict them. This is going to happen here too. If we aren't just completely kowtowing to everything they tell us to do, they're going to be infuriated and they're going to double down until they accomplish their goal, which is global governance with all of us being slaves of them, for the ones they decide to let live. So they were filled with rage. Verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. As I emphasized a couple weeks ago, I think it was like, oh man, these people, that I'm trying to bring a new covenant, and that look at what's happening. Do you feel like praying today after, here it is, December or January 6th, 2021, some people were hoping that somehow the election would be turned around and everything. When you see the just complete deception that has swept our land, kind of makes us want to pray, doesn't it? Make us go off and pray. And I'm sure that Jesus, the Son of God, sent to this earth to deliver man, and seeing fallen human beings not even having empathy for a man with the wilted up hand drove him to pray all night. May God help us to have an attitude of prayer. And when it was day, verse 13, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then he goes through the list of the 12. You know, I was really impressed that I could list all 12 apostles by memory. When I was getting confirmed at Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado, I was a total pagan. I would have died and gone to hell. But if I learn those, see, religion, it's like if you go to these classes and you learn certain little nuggets about the Bible, then we're going to make you a member of the church. And so I spouted off to this board some knowledge. They didn't care whether my heart was right with God. They didn't care. And if they would have asked me, I would have said, absolutely not. You know, I believe in reincarnation and this and this, but my dad, he sent me here because he's tired of me being a juvenile delinquent, and he's thinking maybe you can square me away. And yeah, memorizing the apostles didn't square me away. And I also felt led today to look at what happened to each one of these people. Simon, who is also called Peter, what happened to him? Crucified upside down in Rome by Caesar Nero. And Andrew, his brother, what happened to him? He preached the gospel to many, this is Fox's Book of Martyrs, preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations. But on his arrival at Edessa, which is Turkey, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground, hence the derivation of the term St. Andrew's Cross. You ever heard of St. Andrew's Cross? And so Jesus was crucified on a cross like this. But St. Andrew's cross is like this. So they crucified him differently. So they would have tied his two hands, you know, up on the transverse cross this way, and his two legs would have been spread out that way. It's the same effect that death by suffocation. But they crucified him that way because he was telling people about Jesus. Going back to our announcement time, we read that letter. What do we do as Christians now that this country's fallen apart? Still the same thing. Preach Jesus. Was their country falling apart? I mean, so far we aren't going to places in America that just telling people about Jesus, they feel like crucifying us upside down or crucifying us on a St. Andrew's cross. But these men who followed Jesus and then became fully aware of the new covenant and got truly born again, they did what he said. They went out to a hostile world and they told people about what it takes to be saved. James, he was beheaded by Herod. We know that from the Bible. 44 A.D. John the Apostle was, you know, we don't know from the Bible, but history that they wanted to boil him in oil, but he miraculously was delivered. The oil did nothing. And then that's why they sent him to the island of Patmos, which is where he was given the book of Revelation by vision from God. And then this is also, you know, tradition. The Apostle was later freed, possibly due to old age. And in return to what is now Turkey, he died as an old man sometime after AD 98, the only apostle to die peacefully. Now there's three other versions of what happened to him. One was that he was killed. I mean, that he never died, that he was just translated to be. And the people that believe he never died think that he might be one of the witnesses that comes back in Revelation, because John was told in Revelation, you're going to have to preach again to, you're going to have to prophesy again to many nations. And so they take the fact that he possibly was taken up into heaven and never died. But that doesn't sound right, because Peter says, what about him? Peter was told by Jesus that he was going to be crucified. Well, what about him? And Jesus goes, why do you ask me about him? No. And if it would be my will for him to stay around till I come back, what's that to you? And then John writes in his gospel, he goes, that's why people are saying that I'm going to not die. But that's not what he said. So John himself said that that's not what God said. Jesus didn't say I'm not going to die. He just says, what if I want John to stay around until I die? Philip labored diligently in Upper Asia, was scourged, beaten. Scourging, thrown into prison and afterwards crucified in 54 AD. Bartholomew translated the Gospel of Matthew into language of India. So Bartholomew went over to India. He propagated it in that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by the impatient idolaters. So they didn't like his message either. The scene, Matthew, the scene of his labors was Parthia, which is Iran. So Matthew went all the way over to Iran and Ethiopia, in which later country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba. Now, halberd, in those old, old movies, Roman era movies, you see the pole with a axe head on this side and a spike on this side. That's a halberd. So they basically just chopped him with that, killed him. Thomas preached the gospel in Parthia in India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, served in Jerusalem. At the age of 94, he was beaten and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. A fuller's club is those clubs that have spikes and stuff on it. And so, yeah, I'm going to send this to Joel Osteen. Become a Christian, your life is going to be better. Well, not if you do what Jesus tells you to do in a corrupted world. Oh, we're not done with Simon, called the Zealot, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, western north, kind of up at the top western, northwestern Africa. And even in Britain, in which later country he was crucified in 74 AD, Judas, the son of James, was commonly called Thaddeus. He was crucified in 72 AD, and then, of course, Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. So, once again, what are we willing to do for the gospel should things go really south? American Christians have had it really easy for over 200 years. The current power play has brought people into office that are Satanists, that are wicked, that are evil, and have even said they're going to go after anybody that was opposed to them taking the power in this election. And so, what are we going to die for? A flag or for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we going to die for, and what are we going to proclaim, and what are we going to teach, and what's going to be the emphasis? I mean, these apostles went into foreign lands, Jesus says, into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They did what Jesus told them to do. These places were full of Satanists, idol worshippers, everything else, and they did not want to hear about the gospel of Jesus, that God can change your heart and you sinners can turn away from your sin. You can stop worshiping idols. Behind every idol is a demon. You're serving Satan. And they didn't want to hear that, and they silenced the message. But they didn't silence it to the point where it stopped spreading, because it went to the whole world for the people that did listen. There's going to be some that listen to us, because otherwise Jesus will take us home. When they do stop listening or make it impossible to teach, Jesus is going to take us home. And I do think that will be pretty soon. Verse 17 and 18 and 19, and then we'll leave it there, because then we start the Beatitudes in verse 20. And he came down with them, with the 12, and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So pagans coming from Lebanon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many were healed? Everybody who came. Were there other people that in Tyre and Sidon and Judea and in Jerusalem and stuff that were tormented and had problems that didn't come? Of course, because the apostles were healing other people. So everybody who comes gets healed physically then. Everybody who didn't come didn't get healed. Today, whosoever will believe in Jesus will be healed from sin. People that don't come, they don't get healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. I just want to touch Jesus. I can be healed from this disease and go home and live for myself. Because again, people just think about the here and now. very few people, and we see them. You know, out of 10 lepers, one comes back and is actually thankful. People are so into just physical healing in the church today. Physical healing is not the issue. The issue is spiritual healing. That is our message. God does physically heal. I've seen it. But that's not the message of the church. The message of the church is you need to be spiritually healed to have everlasting life, to have your heart turned towards God while there's still time. And so let's just try and remember to do that. And the best we can with what's coming. And just rejoice in, I just rejoice in and thankful because I love talking with you and other Christians in other places that are serious about Jesus that are all seeing the same thing. There's not much time we need to communicate the love of Jesus to people so they can be saved. Father, we thank you for this time and we pray that, Lord, you would truly keep us from fretting. And just like all these apostles who just simply did what you told them to do, even though each of them, except for one, John, we know died a violent death because of the enemy coming against them. And Lord, we know that you used the persecution against the church to prove to the unbeliever that it must be true. There must be something to this message, for these people would not have testified of your resurrection and your healing and saving power had it been a lie. And Lord, may we also just make it clear to our detractors, to our persecutors, that we really do love you. And we love them enough to tell them the truth and to not be hateful, God, in response to their hatefulness, to not be anxious, though they threaten us, but to just rest in the peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I love you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee, and I long to worship thee.
Yeah, that's the new covenant, our heart wanting to worship Jesus. Praise God, and may the Lord bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.